Christmas
I'm glad he is Jesus Messiah,
amen.
And I'm glad he's Lord of all. Amen?
Amen.
Well, what a joy it is to be back in the house of God tonight. Great crowd for this Wednesday night, last night of our time together in this Christmas revival. Appreciate you being faithful and being in your place. We've so enjoyed our time here at Fellowship, and that's no exception. We always do, and this year's been no exception. We certainly have enjoyed being with you. And enjoyed the fellowship with Brother and Sister Freeman, and enjoyed spending some time with each of you in the services. And I feel like the Lord's refreshed us, and I'm grateful for that refreshing that comes from the Lord. Thank you to the church for your hospitality this week, for allowing us that fellowship, for the good accommodations that you've supplied for our family, and for looking out for Melissa and the boys while I had to return to Georgia on Sunday night and Monday. I'm certainly appreciative of that. And then I wouldn't be amiss if I didn't say thank you to the church for your partnership with our family concerning the work of mission evangelism that God allows us to do. You stand with us faithfully each and every month, and we're very grateful for that. Thank you. We just couldn't do what we do if it wasn't for you. Unusual year, that's to say the least. And we, like everyone else, have experienced our share of reschedules and cancellations and changes. But through it all, God's proven himself faithful. He's kept us busy. Amen. And I'm grateful for that. Amen. The bulk of our year, June and July, we were able to spend in the Midwest and West. We were in about 14 churches, about 13,500 miles or so. And they were not fighting with the COVID restrictions as the Eastern Seaboard was. And God opened up a number of doors, even in some youth ministry there. So we're grateful for that. And we just want to say thank you to the church for your friendship, your partnership, your finances, and your prayers. And we mean that. And I trust that the Lord will bless you abundantly in that regard. Now, do pray with us and for us about 2021. We have already seen some pretty particular cancellations related to our international works. We've had three trips canceled so far, about a total of about 7 weeks. And so I anticipated that. That didn't come as a great surprise. When they stop you at the border and won't let you in, it's kind of difficult to get in. Amen? So you pray about that. The Lord would move those hindrances and obstacles and make it where we would be able to do the things that we believe God has called us and ordained us to do in these days. And I believe we're in the last days. Amen? And that doesn't disappoint me. That excites me. Right? But while it excites me, it reminds me that we have a work to do. And we must do that work while it is day, for night cometh when, as the scriptures remind us, no man can work. Amen? All right, find your place tonight in the book of Isaiah. I'm in chapter number 9, Isaiah chapter number 9. Well, it's the last night of our Christmas revival. Tonight I'm going to preach a little bit of a Christmas message, all right? Isaiah chapter number 9, and we'll pick up our reading in verse number 1. And, of course, this is a beautiful passage of Scripture that we often refer to as a messianic passage of Scripture, because even though there is Old Testament historical facts and positions that are established in Isaiah chapter number 9, the prophet is really looking ahead and giving us an insight, if you will, into the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's been that way in the text for two or three chapters. Chapter number 7, we found the great passage of Scripture. Now, the Bible talks about that virgin that would conceive, and she would bring forth her son, and they would call his name Emmanuel. In Matthew chapter 1, those verses are repeated again in Matthew chapter number 1 as to remind us and to certify the fact that this Jesus that is born of Mary in Bethlehem's stable is in fact God with us, the Emmanuel of the Old Testament prophecy. And so with that in mind, we move forward into chapter number 9. Now, if we were to run over, and we'll not do it for the sake of time, but if we were to run over and look in the Gospel of Luke, we would find two references in the story of Christ in those early chapters, chapter 1 and 2. We would find two references specifically to the phrase, this child. Luke chapter 2 and verse 17 is referring to the shepherds, and that verse reminds us, when they had seen it, they made broad the saying which was told them concerning, and the Bible said, this child. And then in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 34, after the birth of Christ, we go down to the temple with the old man Simeon. And the scripture said, Simeon made this statement, that this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. It's interesting to me that if you look at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of course, Mark tells us nothing about the birth of Christ because it's the servant's gospel. John doesn't speak about the birth of Christ because it's the deity gospel. He provides us with an insight into God, the Son of God. But in the two accounts, one in the book of Matthew, we are given the lineage of Christ because that's the gospel of the Jew. And Matthew's purpose is not to present him in his humanity, but rather to show us him in his glory. He's the King of Israel. But there's Luke, and Luke's the doctor, the physician. And Luke deals with the Son of Man, the humanity, and he two times addresses him as this child. Matthew doesn't refer to him as this child, neither does Mark or John, but Luke does, this child, because He wants us to be reminded that God has come to us. And he's took on the robes of flesh and humanity. And that's what I want to preach with or from tonight. I'm dealing with the subject, if you will, of this child. Let's look at our text, Isaiah chapter number 9, and we pick up our reading in verse number 1. The Bible said, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy." There's a semicolon there. He's going to expand the thought. "They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, even as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." That's speaking about Gideon. "For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us," verse 6, "a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And I'm interested, of course, I want to look at, to some degree, the entirety of these seven verses that I've read tonight, but I'm in particular drawing your attention to verse number 6. And we're tying back to those two expressions in Luke's gospel where Luke said, "We're interested in this child." Now, I emphasize that for a purpose, Brother Brian, and that's this. It's not just any child, it's this child. It's not just any baby, it's this baby. Amen. It's not just any Savior, it's this Savior. I still believe in the exclusivity of Christ for eternity. Amen. There is no other way. Right. Now, that's not popular preaching any longer. That's certainly not politically correct preaching, is it? To say that there is no other way, but Jesus himself declared, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. If any man come to the Father, he'll have to come by me." I'm grateful that I am acquainted with this child. Amen. And so here we are, hundreds of years before the time of Christ, and the prophet Isaiah, in what we know as a messianic prophecy, is giving us insight into this child. Amen. First of all, I want you to notice, if the Lord will help me, maybe I'll preach the first couple of points in an introductory fashion. But I want you to notice that in verses 2, 3, and 4, that we are given the idea of the content of his gift. What do we gain because of this child? And there's several things. Three of them come to light. Look at verse number 2. "Can I say because of this child?" Of course, we're speaking about the lovely Lord Jesus. "Because of this child, there is the miracle of light." Amen. The Bible said those are the people rather that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Hey, may I say, first of all, the gift of Christ, the content of this gift is light. If it ever occurs to us, and if you'll think back about your time before you were converted, before you got saved, before you got born into the family of God, you walked in darkness. You were satisfying the lust and the ambitions of the flesh, and it seemed to mean nothing and it accomplished little. And that's where we were. We didn't understand, Brother Hoffman, that we had a need for a Savior. But oh, one day, thank God, one day the light began to shine in the darkness of our heart. Now, in terms of salvation, we call that conviction. Some people associate or affiliate the idea of biblical conviction with this guilt of sin. But I'm telling you, the scriptures remind us in John's gospel that Christ didn't come to condemn the world because the world was condemned already. Now, they may have seared their consciousness and they may have denied their conscience. But the reality is that at some point in their existence, their sins have weighed upon their shoulders. They don't have to be told they are a sinner. And they're walking in the darkness of those sins. But they must be told there is light. Amen. And one day, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ began to shine in our lives. Amen. Some of you went 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, and you were very satisfied with yourself. But then one day, the darkness vanished, and the light of Christ began to shine. And suddenly, in that illumination, you realized that you didn't have it all together. That you didn't have the answers, that you couldn't help yourself, but thank God there was one that could make a difference in our lives. Take your Bibles and let me chase this rabbit. Look in John chapter number 1 for a moment. John chapter number 1, here's the New Testament text that brings us to the reality of the light that we enjoy in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter number 1. Now remember, John's gospel introduces us to his deity. That's how it begins. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now watch verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. He said that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In these verses that I read, particularly verses 3 and down through verse number 9, there is an insight into this light, the miracle of light. First of all, we learn the source of that life. And it is that life is in Christ. Let me do my best, and I'm not good at it, but let me do my best to explain that. The scripture said, you see, we deal with things in terms of the physical realm, and we're breathing, our heart's pumping, and so we would declare that we are alive. Would you not agree with that? I don't see any corpses tonight. The funeral director's not here. They don't have any coffins. Amen. We would declare ourselves living. But that's a physical term. John's not dealing in the physical realm in John chapter 1. He's dealing in the spiritual realm. You know what I was before I got saved? My heart was pumping. My lungs were breathing. My brain was functioning, at least some of the time. Say amen right there. Amen. And I declared I was alive. But you know what God said? God said I was dead. God said I was dead in trespasses and in sin. Amen. I was dead spiritually. And in that dead condition, I could not discern the fact that I was dead. Amen. I couldn't discern the fact that I needed a Savior. I couldn't discern the fact that I was going to face an eternity in hell. Those things were not a reality to me because I was dead. But one day, he who possesses life illuminated me. The Bible said he quickened us by his Spirit. Now, that's not our conversion. That's our conviction. And it simply means that God in his mercy and God in his grace looked at us in our dark condition, and he shined the light of the gospel, and he quickened us so that we suddenly had a comprehension of what eternity was going to look like. Our personal conviction, our personal condition, and what Christ could do for us. I say thank God. Amen. I rejoice in the day that I saw a great light. For I was stumbling along and I didn't even know it. But he enlightened me to my lost condition. And he showed me the glories of the Savior. So the source of life, it is the life that exists in Christ. Verse number 5 speaks about the spurning of the light. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There are those that simply reject the light that God supplies them with. Verse number 8 speaks about the sighting of the light. Those that witness, John said, I'm not that light, but I came. Now watch this. I got your message Monday night, Brother David, just preaching on being a witness, bringing men to Christ. Brother BJ preached a little bit about those witnesses. Amen. Watch this witness. The Bible said in verse number 7, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men might believe. He was not that light, John, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. You know what? You and I have a duty and a responsibility, Brother Coy. We're to bear witness of the light. Now listen, to bear witness of something means that you had to experience it firsthand. You had to see it firsthand. You can't be a witness to the light if you've never experienced the light. But once a man's come to Christ and been saved by the grace of God, then it is his duty, his responsibility, his obligation, and I say his opportunity to testify, to witness the power of the light in his own life. Paul did. He said, I was on the Damascus Road. I was kicking against the pricks, but the light shined around me, and what a difference it made. You know what you've got to do this Christmas? Don't brag about a baby in a manger, but brag about a Christ that saves men and changes men and alters men. There's the witness or the spotting of the light. Verse 9, there's the soundness of the light. He said, this was the true light. You don't have to look for another. This is the end of the road. This is the answer of all answers. John sent his disciples down to Jesus. John the Baptist sent his disciples down to Jesus, and he said, go ask him, are you he, or should we look for another? I know I was with you in the temple. I know I walked with you on the earth. I know that I baptized you in the Jordan. But are you him, or should we look for another? Jesus said, just go tell John what I've been doing, that the gospel is preached. And John could rest in the soundness of the light. Man, I'll lay my head on my pillow tonight, and I might have to take a half a Tylenol because my neck hurts or my back hurts or my legs hurt. Amen. But I won't have to worry about eternity because of the soundness of the light. Let me just assure you, beloved, what we got's the right stuff. The man we got's the right man. The answer we got's the right answer. He said he is the true light. And then there's the scope of the light. Let's shout on this one. He said he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I like that. That means anybody and everybody, regardless of their status or stature, is subject to being saved. Will everybody get saved? No, I'm saved. glad to report they will not. But I'm equally glad to report they can be. You don't have to worry when you witness to somebody on your job tomorrow if God will save them or not. You don't have to worry when you tell the good news to your family during this season of celebration if God will save them or not. They may have gone a long way out into the ventures of sin. Their life may be dark, their heart even darker. I'm glad to announce tonight he's able to save to the uttermost all them that will come unto him. Hallelujah. He is the capable light of eternity. He saves. He saves. He saves. My father-in-law tells a story about going to Canada with a preacher from down in North Carolina to be a part of a camp meeting service many years ago. And he said, I don't know why, but this host church and its moderator put up a Calvinist, and he got to preaching. And said he didn't preach a bad message. Preached about the glories of salvation, how man could get saved, God changed his life. But he said when he came to the end of his sermon and he got ready to give the invitation, he made a fool of himself. For he looked out over that congregation and he said, I don't know if God will save you or not. But why don't you come see? That's foolishness. We beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And when I stand in Christ's stead, there's an assurance in my soul. He's able. He's able. He's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering. To us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is the light. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember when the light shined in your life? When you was in darkness and everything seemed all right because you didn't see what lies ahead. But then you encountered the Savior. Somebody told you about Jesus, and it was different. And it was never well with you until you embraced the cross and accepted the Christ. It can never be well once you've encountered the light, for you'll die if you die knowing that you're not right with God. I'm just trying to give the introduction. There's a content of the gift. There's the miracle of light. Those that walked in darkness. He talks about darkness. He talks about our dwelling. And he talks about death. Then in verse number 3, he talks about the mirth of joy. He said that thou hast multiplied the nation. And it's an interesting twist of words. He said not increased the joy. But then he makes a statement. He said they joy before thee. So he says to them, he said, they are not rejoicing. There is not joy. And the word myrrh means gladness, rejoicing. He said, they're not rejoicing in their increase. He said, you increase the nation. He's not talking about their population. He's referring to their prosperity. He's talking about their wealth. He's talking about their well-being. But Brother Brandon, he said, they're not shouting. They're not rejoicing because you've increased their prosperity. They're not shouting because you've increased their wealth or their well-being. He said, they're shouting because of you. It's in you they are rejoicing. It's before you they are rejoicing. And he said, man, they're rejoicing. Watch this now. He said, it's like those, and here's how the text words it. He said, has increased their joy. He said, they joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. When the harvest has been reaped, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. He said, the harvest has been reaped, and the battle has been won. I'm glad in Christ that the battle is over and the victory is ours. Amen. So he said the content of the gift of this child is the miracle of light and the mirth of joy. Galatians 5 and verse number 22 reminds us that joy is the fruit of the Spirit of God that is within us. You know how I have joy in my life? Because I know the Savior. And since since I know the Savior, I have the Spirit. Say amen right there. Oh, do you remember when your life was empty? You already remembered when it was dark. But do you remember when it was empty? When there was no joy? You'd go down to the pub or the bar and get you a drink and drink your sorrows away. And for a moment, there seemed to be some happiness or contentment. But then all of the effects of the alcohol wore off. And when you woke in the morning, that same misery, that same discontentment, those same troubles existed. Then you got saved. Hallelujah. And when you got saved, one fella said, I didn't stop drinking, I just changed fountains. And you go down to the well of living water, and you got you a drink, and then you get up and you're satisfied. The Bible said the joy of the Lord is our strength. So there's the miracle of light and the mirth of joy. Then in verse number 4, he said there's the might of deliverance. I like to shout it when I read this today. He said, thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Makes three statements in verse number 4. The first one speaks about the yoke of his burden. That's a picture of a prisoner. That word yoke, they tell me in that context, Brother Freeman, refers to that which is placed around the neck. I really believe it's a picture of a neck collar with its chains. It's a picture of a prisoner. But he said, you broke the yoke. Hallelujah. You ought to go back in your memory and remember when you was a prisoner to sin. When you was guilty before God and guilty before heaven. And you was facing the condemnation of the same. But he broke the yoke. Amen. It's a picture of the prisoner. And it speaks about the presence of sin. But in Christ we've been liberated. In Christ we've been set free. The second expression talks about the staff of his shoulder. That's a picture of a slave. And the image is that they would take that staff, just a long piece of wood. They'd place it across the shoulders of that man. And if necessary, they could tie his arms and incapacitate him to that staff. But then they could load that staff with the burden. He'd have to carry that burden. It's really, biblically speaking, or I might say spiritually speaking, it's a type of addiction or slavery. He'd like to get free. He'd like to get loose, but he just can't. Amen. Wasn't you there? Some of you was. You was bound up by sin. You was the prisoner of sin. You was the slave of sin. You told somebody, I won't do that again, but you did. I won't go there again, but you did. I won't do that sin again, but you did. You was a slave. He had a staff across his shoulders. But one day you met the gift. And when you met the child, the gift, he opened up that and broke that bond. And you're not bound up by sin. And the flesh does not control you any longer. That speaks about the power of sin. I sure am glad God has delivered us from the imprisonment of sin. He's delivered us from the power of sin. But then there's a third statement in verse number 4. He said the rod of the oppressor. And that's a picture of one being beaten, one being punished. The penalty of sin. Oh, we were lashed by sin. And that was just the beginning. We were looking at an eternity in the pits of hell, condemned for all of eternity because of our sin. But then we met the gift. We met the Christ child. We met the Lord of glory. And he broke that bond. That's the might of his deliverance. I ought to pause long enough to say, and thank God he's still setting men free.
And if the Son shall set you free, you're free indeed. He takes heavy loads. He takes wicked hearts. He takes the lives of men that are in total disrepair. And because He's the mighty one, because He's the living one, because He's the Lord of all, He breaks that bond and He sets men free. Oh, what a gift! Him, the Christ child. So I see, number one, that there is the content of the gift. Then number two, I see the character of His glory. Look in verse number six, first portion of the verse. There's the glory of God revealed. He said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. Now I need to make a quick statement. The glory of Christ, let me say it again now, the glory of Christ is seen in the passion or the death of Christ. You got to understand something. His glory is not in a manger. Amen. It's all right. We're celebrating Christmas. And I sure am glad He was born. Say amen right there. Amen. And that was the Christ child. That's the God-man that's laying on the hay. And that's the only glory that some people know about Him. Amen. Oh, no. His glory, His glory, if you will, goes contrary to the mindset of humanity. You see, everybody says, oh, what glory. There's a little baby born. I know He's a virgin-born child. I know the heavens were filled with the host, and they sang at His birth and heralded His birth, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But if that had been the end of the story, there'd be no glory. Amen. His glory is not the miracles that He performed. He did walk on water and save Peter in the process. He did break the loaves and the fishes and feed the thousands. Amen. And baskets left over. He did step out on the bow of the ship and calm the seas. He did touch blinded eyes and lame legs and dumb lips and tongues. He did do that. That's not His glory. His glory is when He went to dark Calvary. As the sinless Son of God, there was no reason for Him to die. In fact, that's why He had to will His own death. One, you can't kill God. Number two, death only comes because of sin, and He had no sin. But He was made to be sin, which knew no sin, because we needed to be made the righteousness of God in Him. And Paul said it this way, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. Hallelujah. The glory of the Son of God is not His birth in a manger, not His miracles that He performed while He was on earth, not the sermons that He preached, though they were amazing. But His glory is when He took the sin debt of mankind in His sinless body, and He carried it to Golgotha's hill, and He hung between heaven and earth, and He alone became a propitiation for our sins. He alone satisfied the demands of a holy God. He alone could satisfy the demands of the law. He alone could bring righteousness, mercy, and grace together. He did it. And that's the glory of the Christ child, is that He became the sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah. You say, now, preacher, where'd you get that? Well, it's right there in verse 6. He said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. Now let me show those three statements. Number one, it deals with the proclamation of His birth. That's His incarnation. A child is, notice the word, born. That's a picture of His humanity. Amen. Matthew 1:25 said, Joseph called His name Jesus. That word Jesus was a common name. That word Jesus was an everyday name, but it had a divine meaning, for it meant the Lord is salvation, or the Lord saves. Hey, he could not be my Savior unless he became what I was. And so he laid aside his glory and he clothed his deity in the rags of humanity. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 10, that great passage of scripture, said when he cometh into the world, he said, burn offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but he said, when he cometh into the world, he said, a body thou hast prepared me. There had to be a sacrifice for the sins of humanity. Amen. Ere I knew him, he loved me. Hallelujah. And though I was apart from him, I was against him, I rejected him, he loved me and became my substitute. He became my sacrifice. He took on the rags of flesh, defeated sin in the flesh, satisfied the law in the flesh, and died in my place, satisfying the God of heaven. Hallelujah. The incarnation, a child is born. Humanity is exposed. Then number two, he said, a son is given. Not born, but given. The birth speaks about his humanity, but that giving part, he said, a child is born, but a son is given, speaks about his deity. Now, in his incarnation, the proclamation of his birth, but in his immortality, he is God in the flesh. He was, when he arrived in Bethlehem's manger, the Son. Amen. He became the child when he was born of Mary. But when he arrived in the manger, he was the Son. I could argue, Brother Freeman, 9 months previous, when she was overshadowed by the good Holy Ghost of God, she is a virgin. She'd never known a man. She is betrothed to a good man, a man named Joseph. Some argue that he had lineage to the king, that he should have been the king. I see some of that. Amen. But that child inside of her wasn't Joseph's son. That child in her was the Son of God. Amen. And when he was born in Bethlehem, angels attended. Kings came a couple years later and presented him gifts. Why? Because he is God's son. He is the King of kings and he is the Lord of lords. Amen. That speaks about his deity. He's not an ordinary man. He's the God man. That means, Brother Marcus, he is 100% God and 100% man. You say, Brother Moore, that don't add up. Nope, don't add up. This still Bible. Amen. You say, well, would you mind explaining that? I could no more explain that than I could explain how electricity runs through this building. But I'm telling you what, beloved, I believe it. He is God clothed in flesh. And when a son was given, and the interesting word's given, it's a picture of his death. It is a prediction. And here's the word I put in my outline. It's a portending, an advanced acknowledgement that he's going to die. You see, it's a picture of a sacrifice. The sacrifice is given. Amen. The lamb is given. The bull is given. The ox is given. The turtle dove is given. And God gave his son. He's a sacrifice given for you and I. And it's predicted way back in Isaiah 9 and 6 that he would come as a child in a manger, his deity clothed in humanity. But he would live in the shadow of the cross, knowing there'd be a day. He said, this hour's why I came. And he set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. And he died in our place because he is the sacrifice. When Abraham
When Abraham stood at the ground, when he stood at the base of Mount Moriah, Isaac, his son, standing by his side, and he said to that boy, he said to those boys that were tending to him, he said, stay here. The lad and I are going yonder to worship. And they started up that long ascent of the mount, and Isaac had the wood strapped on his shoulder, a picture of the cross. And he looked over at his dad, and he said, Father, he said, I see the fire. And he said, I see the wood. And he said, I see the knife. But he said, where is the sacrifice? Abraham never missed a beat, Brian. He just said, God. Whoa, hallelujah. Now I'm going to finish the sentence. And I'm going to finish it the way our good King James Bible gave it to us. But I think we could have stopped right there. Where's the sacrifice? God. Who's going to be the sacrifice? God. That's what Abraham said. God will provide himself. Not for himself, but God will provide himself a sacrifice. Abraham looked down in the eons of time and he said, I don't understand it. But the God who is the creator is going to give himself as a sacrifice for the creation. And he'll content the creation and he'll satisfy the creator. And how do you do that? You've got to be a triune God. You've got to be God one merciful God magnified in three personalities. For God the Father would have to plan it. God the Son would have to pay for it. And God the Holy Ghost would have to perform it. That's how I got in. Amen. I say that's how I got in. Because there is a Son that's given. Sinners can get saved by the grace of God. There's the incarnation. A child is born. A proclamation of his birth. This here. There is his immortality. A son is given, the portending of his death. And then there's the influence mentioned in that third statement. And I was trying to see, because he gives us those names in the end of verse 6, and then by the verse 7 he'll come back. And so verse 6 is his first coming. Verse 6 is his first coming. And it speaks about Bethlehem and Calvary. We understand that. Verse 7 is his second coming. And he said of the increase of his government, there'll be no end. The mess y'all got and I got, but I'll say it y'all because y'all are closer. But the mess we got 2 hours up the road from here, I sure rejoice in the day when the responsibility of governing the people will rest on the stern shoulders and the stout back of one who can rule with a rod of iron, where justice and judgment will be the cry of the hour. Thank God that day is a-coming. But I'm trying to show you now, I'm trying to show you that there's a gap. You see, the first coming, he is the child born. The first coming, he is the son given. And we come to the end of the first coming, and I mean by that his ascension back to heaven, amen, and what took place just before he ascended. There had to be a resurrection. And so what he said is, now what's this? He said, the government shall be. Amen? Shall be. Now the previous two statements, a child is born, a son he is given, in typical prophetic language concerning the Messiah, it is as though it has already taken place. You say, now, Brother Moore, why would it be that way? Because in the mind of God it was. Amen. It took us all the way to the book of Revelation to fully understand that. But in the book of Revelation, finally, John got a little glimpse into that stuff, and he said, he stood as a lamb slain. Woo! From the foundation of the world. Now, y'all pardon me. I'm trying to stay dignified, but that feels real good. Amen? Amen. Oh, hallelujah. I heard that Dr. Billy Goolsbee say, 30 years ago about the story of Abraham and Isaac. He said it was a 3 days journey from where Abraham was to the Mount Moriah. He said in God, he said he'd already committed Isaac, his son, to God. And he said for 3 days in the mind of Abraham, Isaac was as good as dead. Glory to God. It's been settled. Amen. Now hang on. Hey, Brother Adam, it's not just been settled since Adam messed up in the garden. Sorry, that was rude. I apologize. It's not just been settled since that fated day when the serpent beguiled Eve, and as though something had to happen. They got to rush around and figure something out. Oh, no. Woo! Hallelujah. Brother Merriman, before God ever reached down, scraped together the dust of the earth and breathed into the nostrils of man and made him a living soul. Amen. Even the PA system likes it. Long time before he ever born this mud ball into existence. Long time before this thing began to spin on the axis of gravity, God said his son stood as a lamb already slain from the foundation of the world. I gotta tell you, Eden was a trap. Not for Adam and Eve, because God already knew what he'd do for them. But a trap for the devil. Lured him in, told him who's the boss. And he cursed him that day, and he made a promise that the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. And I say thank God 4,000 years later on a lonely hillside, Golgotha, the devil thought he had him. But Jesus was the victor. Jesus was the victor. I say glory to God. Now I'm trying to get to my point. Brother Faulkner, he said the government shall be. Never did rest on his shoulders in his first coming. That's a picture of his second coming. And a promise. You can't have a second coming. If you watch a man die on a cross, you can't have a second coming unless there's a resurrection. And so there's the proclamation of his birth. That's his incarnation. There's the portending of his death. That's his immortality. He's the Son who is given. But there's his influence, the prophecy of his resurrection. Don't give up. I know you watched him die. Don't give up. I know they took him down, round him up, wrapped him up, and laid him in a tomb. But he said, don't give up. It's not over yet. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. And one day, Psalms chapter 2 said, he said, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. And he's coming again because he rose up the first time. And there is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Well, glory. So that was supposed to be my introduction. There's the content of his gift, the character of his glory. And I won't do this last thought justice, but I'll give it my best shot. Look in verse number 6 again, the last portion of the verse. There's the confirmation of his grace. His name shall be called. And there's 5 things. Oh, how convenient, Brother Brandon, the number of grace. 5 names that are identified. Wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. 5 names, the number of grace. Let me run through them. Amen. Number 1, he deals with his peculiarity. He's wonderful. Woo. I could have dealt with his adoration. We could have shouted on that. Ain't nobody ever been like him, though. He is the most unique individual that's ever walked on the face of this earth. Amen. They never been none like him, because nobody can do for you what he's done for you. Why do you support 74 missionary projects around this world? Why do you give offerings to help men with their particular needs? Why do you run buses sitting out there in the gravel yard tonight? Why do you have gospel tracts? Why do you hold evangelistic campaigns? Why do you knock on doors? Why do you practice personal soul winning? It's because nobody can do. Good glory to God. Nobody can do for you what Jesus does. I got to go on record as saying nobody's ever done for me. Nobody's ever done for me what Jesus done. Government can't do it. Society can't do it. Education can't do it. Rehabilitation can't do it. Sociology can't do it. Religion can't do it.
I'm glad he can do it. He's Jesus. Let me say with the writer, he's wonderful. He's wonderful. He's wonderful. That means he's peculiar. He's something to wonder at. He's something you can't figure out. He's inexplainable. He's distinguished. There's nobody like he is. Amen. The wonder of it all. Hallelujah. Glory! 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 16 starts like this. He said, for great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, if I'd done anything practical, if I even gave this text even a fair shake at it tonight, and I know men could have done better, but if I even gave it a fair shake, we ought to stand here, wag our heads in absolute amazement and say, listen to that. No, not Brother Moore said it, but the Bible proclaimed it. God, can you imagine? Holy and righteous God looks down on his creation, which is wicked and vile, and he loved us with such a everlasting love that he took his son, put him through the womb of a virgin, clothed him in humanity, watched him die at Calvary, resurrected him on the third day, and then allows the Spirit of God to draw men unto salvation, and he changes their lives, makes them children of the King, and subjects of heaven. Oh, the wonder of it all. Amen. Ain't nobody like Jesus. Amen. He's wonderful. Amen. Deals with his peculiarity. Amen. Then he's counselor. Now we could talk about his counsel, but that's not what it talked about. It said he's counselor. That's a position. That's a position. And if you look up, it means it has an honorable rank. That it represents worth. That it means worthy to stand with kings. Amen. He's the man of great wisdom and a faithful God. Amen. Oh, he is the position that will lead us and guide us and never fail us, because he'll never forsake us. He's wonderful and he's a counselor. Amen. He's got the right position. And then he's talking about his power. He said he's the mighty God. I'd have sufficed if he'd have just said God. That's all he had to say. And he could have said mighty God. That'd been pretty good. But he didn't even stop there. He said the mighty God. Just one. Won't ever be another. Amen. That's his power. It's the manifestation of God in the flesh. This child is God. That's an amazing story. Amen. Because the Ancient of Days became an infant in a manger. And the everlasting Father became a son lying on the hay. Amen. Oh, but he never ceased to be God. That's why when he walked out on the bow of the ship and said, peace be still, the waves laid down. And when he rebuked the demons, they came out and trembled. Amen. And when he rebuked the fig tree, it withered away. What are you saying, preacher? He's still God tonight. He's still God. Don't get caught up in a nativity scene that speaks about his birth without being reminded he's God. If he's not God, he can't change your life, but he's already changed mine, and I know that he is. The peculiarity, he's wonderful. Position, he's counselor. The power, he's the mighty God. Then the Bible talks about his perpetuity. He's the everlasting Father. There to him is no end. Hallelujah. No end. He's the everlasting one. He is the Alpha and the Omega. You say, well, he was at the beginning of time. No, he is the beginning of time. He precedes the first strike of the clock. Amen. For he's always existed and he always will. But notice the text. Remember, I'm preaching out of the book of Isaiah. That's an Old Testament book. Study the Old Testament. You'll find that old Jew knew nothing about the fatherhood of God. Now, in fact, you'll only find one or two references in the entire canon of the Old Testament where he even referred to him as father. I'm talking about when he addressed him.
But when he did, Brother Merriman, it was talking about, it was a direct reference to his position, you know, kind of like the oldest member in the building. They didn't know nothing about that personal relationship. He's just the everlasting God. He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is to be revered. He is certainly to be respected. He's even to be worshipped. You can pray to him and ask him, but you must approach him with tenderness and grace and bring a blood sacrifice, because he is God and we are mere men. But 2,000 years ago, and when Jesus came, we were introduced to the Son. And when we met the Son, we learned about the Father. And they said, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? And Jesus said, take my hand, let's pray something like this. Our Father. And they said, wait a minute. We've always said, oh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, that's how you used to have to pray. But now you know me. Now you're part of the family. Just call him Father. Paul got into that. Paul got over there in the New Testament a little bit further, Brother Brandon. He said, we've been calling him Father. Let's call him Abba. That means daddy. That's dear one. That's affectionate. They didn't know nothing about the love of a father until they met a son who's, and because the Father gifted the Son and the Son gifted his life, we have a relationship. I don't have to call him God, though he is. I don't have to call him Lord, though he is. I get to call him Father because that's what he is. He's the everlasting Father. Amen. Lastly, if I can close right here, y'all been gracious to me to be long. Number five, that fifth point of grace, the confirmation of his grace. The Bible said he's the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. And you know what that talks about? That talks about his purpose. For his purpose. See, that word prince means one who is in control of or who has authority over. You know what his purpose is? His purpose is to give peace. Amen. Oh, he's the peacemaker. Amen. He is the peace giver. But the reason he's the peace giver, Brother Greg, is because he's the peacemaker. You see, he couldn't give me peace until he made peace. Because there was enmity between me and God. My sin separated me from God. And there was no peace. Lord knows the righteous is the wicked have no peace. Some of you remember those days, don't you? You couldn't rest. You was never at peace. You always feared eternity. You was always mindful of judgment. But I'm telling you, one day, see, the world was at enmity with God. But one day at Calvary, he became the peacemaker. The Bible referred to him as our daysman. He went in for us. Hallelujah. He argued our case. I probably told this story here, but I was in Murphy, North Carolina several years ago preaching a missions conference, and a missionary did the Sunday school hour on Sunday morning. I wish I could remember his name, because I sure would like to get the details of that story better. But he did his presentation in that morning service, and the church already supported him, so he just talked about the field. And he spent his 45 minutes in the Sunday school hour talking about the price of blood. And I don't remember what portion of Africa he was in. I don't recall what country. But he said there that a young man and a young woman had gotten saved in their church. And he said, unfortunately, he said they were living the typical African lifestyle. They were unmarried. They had a child together. They were living together. And they got saved. Thank God for that. Somebody say amen right there. And he said, culture's so different. You know, that happens in the States. If there's no reason they can't get married, we just tell them, go get married. Amen. You know, get with the preacher, go to the justice of the peace, whatever's necessary. Get married. Get that right. But in African culture, it's not always that easy. Do you know that if you don't pay the dowry in Uganda, that the family of the bride can repossess her? Don't get no ideas, fellas. So the culture's different. And so this young couple wants to make it right, but to make it right, he's got to have the village, the tribe's permission to marry this girl, because in their mind, he's defrauded them, he's robbed them, he's taken from them this girl. And it's quite a life and death matter. They'll kill you over it. And so the missionary said, I asked him, I said, well, why don't you just go out there and meet with them? He said, because they'll bury me in the backyard. It's that serious. I'll never come out alive. He said, what I need is somebody to go for me. I need somebody to go to the tribal leaders for me. And he said, they need to make peace on my behalf. Well, he asked an older gentleman in the church, and he asked another fellow in the church, and then he asked this missionary. He said, you'll be my voice. You'll speak for me. He said, will you go and meet with these people, this tribe in this village? And he said, negotiate the dowry and the right for me to marry my wife and make this thing right before God and in their sight. And he said, we drove probably 5 or 6 hours. And he said, when we got there, we were all in a little minivan. And he said, when we got out, we're out in the bush country. And he said, when we got there, he said, I didn't know. He said, the older gentleman was very much acquainted with the tradition. And he said, I didn't know, but I looked at the young man. He rode with us. And he said, whatever his name was, he said, Joe, why don't you get out and stretch your legs? And the old man spoke up quite suddenly. He said, no, no. He said, they'll respect the sanctity of this car, but if he gets out on that property, on that land, and he wasn't from that tribe, he said, they'll kill him before we can even talk to him. He said, he'll have to stay. And he said, so he sat in that van. And he said, we walked in that room, and he said, they were angry. There were 6 or 8 men sitting around in a circle, and they were mad. They had their minds made up. They wanted to go out there and yank him out of that car and kill him because he had defrauded them and stolen from them and wronged them. And he said, what ended up taking about 4 hours, he said, we negotiated. And he said, I asked him, what price will you take to let this young man marry this young lady and right this great wrong that's been offensive to you? And they set some high standard. He said, you know we can't live up to that. And he said they negotiated back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. At times it was heated. At times it was not. He said sometimes they would get up and pace the floor. Sometimes they'd walk around in the circle. Then they'd look at each other and they'd talk and they'd leave the room. And he said after the last time they came out, they went back in the kitchen where the women were, and they came out and they said, we accept the offer. We'll take the dowry and he can marry the girl. And he said, we shook hands on the agreement. And he said the mother, matriarch of that thing, had been in the kitchen preparing a meal. And said she walked over to the door. And he said, there was no door there, but the opening in the building. And she hollered out. She said, son, come in. Son, come in. And said, he got out of that car. And we're 4 or 5 hours before they would have took his life and shed his blood because the price had been paid. She throwed open her arms and welcomed him as a son. May I say, I stood ready for wrath and judgment. I'd offended God by my iniquities and my disobeying him, and my sin stood as a stench in the nostrils of a holy God, and he would have destroyed me. But 2,000 years ago at Dark Calvary, there was a blood payment, and the Son reached up and got a hold of the Father, and the Son reached down and got a hold of me, and he became my peacemaker. In him is peace. He satisfied God, and he satisfies me. And I say, he's wonderful. He's a counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father, but he's the Prince of Peace. He brings peace. He's the peacemaker the peace giver, because he was the peacemaker, he made peace with God. Oh my, and because of that, Jesus said, my peace give I unto thee. Not as the world giveth. He said, that'll vanish and fade. But he said, my peace. Oh, this child, it's Christmas. You're going to be confronted with people who have a lot of ideas about Christmas. But how about saying, this child, for unto you a child is given. Unto you a child is born, a son is given. This thing's about him, and he is the Prince of Peace. Let me ask you a question, and as I close tonight and they come to the piano with our song invitation, do you know him? Are you acquainted with this child? I am. Now, I know the account of a baby in a manger, but I didn't meet him as a baby in a manger. I'm very much aware of the account of his crucifixion, but I didn't meet him on the cross. I heard about his resurrection, but I didn't meet him at the tomb. But he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And everything he said, everything he promised, he has done. And so much more. And oh, we got a good crowd tonight, 175 in here. What troubles you tonight? You say, I wouldn't know you. I don't know y'all by name. But you could be sitting on that pew, that chair tonight, and you've never met the peacemaker. Now, I told you he's the peacemaker because he made peace with the Father. Now he'll be the peace giver. He'll give you peace tonight. Why wander in the darkness when there's great light? Why shoulder up under the penalty of sin when there's a mighty deliverer? Why? Because God's able to make a difference in your life. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting for? I preach this thinking we'd just rejoice in the person of Christ, but the Holy Ghost trying to get somebody's attention. He wants to be your peace giver tonight. He's already the peacemaker, but he wants to be your peace giver. You can lay down tonight knowing you're at peace with God because of this child, because of the one they call wonderful, this child, the Son given. If you don't know him tonight, if you don't know him tonight, why wait another night? Why wait? Meet him tonight as your Savior, and you'll leave different than you came. And oh, you are believers. You're saved. You know you're saved. 2 weeks till Christmas. Let's tell the world about this child. This child. The one that makes all the difference in eternity. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor Friedman's coming.